In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Luke, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came to all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not fruit, or bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am unworthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about you and about your love for us, about the fact that you do not want anyone to perish, but that you want all to have everlasting life. But Lord, it is imperative that we understand that we come to you in repentance and faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, as Savior. But Lord, not only do you desire us to be saved, but you desire us to produce fruit for you. And Lord, I pray that as we study this message this morning, that in this passage of Scripture, that you will speak directly to each and every one of our hearts. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I've titled the message this morning, Bring Forth Fruits Worthy of Repentance. And this is a statement that John the Baptist, as we were reading, made to everyone that came to him for baptism. But have you really considered what that statement truly means? Also, if you look at John's words preceding that statement, he also asked, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So also, likewise, have you ever really considered what that statement means? So this morning we're going to discuss both of these statements in detail throughout this message. Now, in its simplest explanation, when we preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the message brings forth a warning of the wrath to come. What is that wrath? In other words, we're warning that if you do not trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you die in your unbelief, you will live eternally in hell. That is the wrath to come. In fact, we find in John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth for him. Meaning, there is no end for an individual that dies in unbelief. John 8:24 says, I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That means that they're permanently separated, eternally separated from Christ, from God. And in Romans 6:23, the first half of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. So that's why it's imperative that we preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is exactly what John the Baptist preached. It's also the message that Jesus preached as well. Every individual needs to hear this message. Every individual needs to be convicted of this message, and every individual needs to respond to the message by trusting in Jesus. It's not just enough to hear it. There has to be a response to it. When the Spirit of God convicts us, is that what is He convicting of? Well, as the Scripture says, that we're none righteous, no, not one. That we've all fallen short, and we've come short of the glory of God. We've all have sinned. But then to be reminded that even though that we are sinners, by birth, sinners by nature, we need to understand that God loved us. In fact, John chapter 3, if we start reading verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it goes on to say this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you see, is that Jesus came not to condemn, the world was condemned already. So let's return to our text this morning. Here in the opening of this, what Luke is writing here about John the Baptist, as he started talking here, it says again in verse 1, in the 15th year, reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then we have Pontius Pilate, that was governor of Judea, Herod, the Tetrarch, we have Philip, we have also Lysanias, we have Annas and Caiaphas, and then we have John. Now, to better understand what all is going on in the background, and it helps us if we look back to see why Luke included this information. So let me take you back and just give you a little bit of the background, because I think with understanding what all was going on, why this message that John was preaching had a mark on the people. Why it became so convicting. So if you go back to about 60 years prior to when Jesus came on the scene, and you do some historical research, you'll find that Pompey the Great, and this man was a military and political leader of the Roman Republic. He had conquered Judea from the last of the Maccabee rulers. Now, the Maccabees were a group of Jewish rebel warriors, and they had formerly conquered Judea, and they controlled the kingdom from 110 to 37 B.C. Now, after Pompey conquered Judea, it became a provincial kingdom under the reign of Rome. Now, consequently, the Jews came under the control of Rome, often the wrath of Rome, and they were required to pay taxes to Rome, they were required to serve Rome. And then we have the high priest, who is Annas and Caiaphas. The high priest positions were often assigned as a political appointment, with an understanding that they had to keep the Jews in line and not cause any grief to Rome, and especially not for the Roman governor in charge of Judea. In this case, it was Pontius Pilate. If you recall, Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea at the time that John the Baptist came on the scene, and then Pilate was also the governor that brought about the fatal judgment against Jesus when he was put on the cross of Calvary. Now, the Scriptures also teach that Annas and Caiaphas, they were Sadducees. And the sect of the Sadducees were identified by Josephus, who was a historian, and they were identified as a group of people from the upper social and economic echelon of the Judean society. And as a whole, the sect fulfilled various political, social, and religious roles, including maintaining the temple. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. That's recorded in John chapter 18 and verse 13. We also know about the Sadducees, As recorded in Acts 23 and 8, they did not believe in life after death, meaning the resurrection. They did not believe in the existence of angels or in the existence of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. However, the Pharisees did. So these are the people that are in charge of this region, in charge of what's going on. If you go back further into history, you will find that for nearly 500 years, the Jews had experienced the wrath. And think about the four different empires that Daniel had prophesied about. There was the Babylonian Empire. There was the Medes and Persian Empire. There was the Greek Empire. And when you study about the Greeks, after Alexander the Great had died, there were four kings that were raised up. And one of those was known as Antiochus Epiphanes. In fact, I would argue, as well as others argue, that Antiochus Epiphanes very much represented the Antichrist. One of the things he did is he really defiled the temple of God. He brought in swines, and they were being sacrificed. Also, he made the Jews eat swine. Now, to a Jew, as God had said, as far as the swine were to go, the pigs, if you will, that they were unclean and they were not to eat of them. So he brought great atrocities against the people. And then you have the Roman Empire. And when you look at this, is that as many of these people were looking, is that they were anticipating the Messiah coming, but they had already experienced over the time period of these different empires, they experienced the wrath, in many ways, of God. They had experienced the wrath of man. And many of them had come to an understanding is that the punishment they were under was due to their abandoning God years ago. Now, on the other hand, you find a lot of these Sadducees, many of the Pharisees that were the religious leaders. Many of them did not necessarily look upon the plight they were in because they had nestled up against the Romans and the Roman Empire. Remember what I said, the high priests were oftentimes a political appointment. And they were not Levites, but they were put in this position, and their main thing was, do not cause any grief to the governor. Keep the Jews, keep them in check. Now, if you recall, God had not spoken to any prophet for over 400 years prior to John. John the Baptist coming on the scene. And the last prophet that God spoke to was Malachi. And Malachi provided one final prophecy. In fact, if you were to turn back to Malachi chapter 3, one of the things you'd find there, he brought one of the final prophecies with regards to John coming on the scene. And I'm going to read a portion of this text. Malachi 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now I want you to hear the words that's going to happen. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." John was going to be that messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And when the Lord comes, he is going to be cleaning house. That's basically what Malachi was saying. Now, although the Jews had been under the heavy hand of the Romans, not to mention the heavy hand of the high priest, the religious leaders in the Sanhedrin court, for the multitude of the Jews, John's presence no doubt brought about a greater burden of conviction because when what Malachi had predicted, he is going to come, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And what is he preaching when he came on the scene? Well, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 it says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we need to understand something as well, is that when he was preaching, the message... Now, there were many people that were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for him. Even though that God had stopped speaking through prophets, as he had done throughout the Old Testament, they still had the Word of God. In fact, if you go back and you study about Alexander the Great, Alexander the Great had the Scriptures translated into Greek there in Alexandria. And so they had been translated. It also had been translated into Latin as well. So they had at their disposal the Word of God. But they did not have God speaking to them through the prophets as he had done in the past. But when John was preaching, I want to drop down in our text here in Luke 3. Drop down to verse 16 again and notice that when John was preaching, it says, "He saith unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." And it says, "And will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." In other words, the words are, the wrath of God is coming. Are you ready to walk away from the wrath of God? And the only way you can walk away from the wrath of God, the only way you can be free from the wrath of God, is through repentance and placing your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, you and I need to understand that the wrath of man is only temporal. I don't care what man brings upon us. I don't care what the heavy hand, whether it's the government, whether it's in taxation, whether it's being thrown in jail. The heavy hand of man is only temporal. And in worst case, it can only go to your death. But the wrath of God is far worse than whatever man could do to us, because the wrath of God is eternal. The wrath of God is eternal. And John the Baptist, he was also preaching that not only should we be saved, we should trust in Christ, but we need to be baptized. For this reason, we need to have, after we have repented of our sins, we place our faith and trust in Christ, is that we need to be baptized, not for salvation, but because we have been saved, to publicly identify ourselves with Christ. In fact, here in verse 3 of our text, it says, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance." And this word "for" in the text means because. Because of the remission of sins. Not to have the remission of sins, but because of the remission of sins. In fact, if you read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "The like figure." What is a figure? It is an image, if you will. It's a symbol, if you will. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. But Peter puts this parenthetical insertion, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why is it important for us to understand about to have the clarity of baptism? Baptism shows forth what has already been done internally. I trusted in Jesus. He cleansed me. He washed me. The blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to me. But it also shows us, the gospel message shows us, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Every time we witness someone being baptized, it shows forth that that individual has died to self. That self has been buried. But that self has been raised in the newness and the likeness of God. In the likeness of Christ, just as Jesus died, he was buried, and he arose again. It gives us a personal identification to Christ. And so John's message, through the power of the Holy Spirit, it became very convicting to many. But you know, there were still many, as there are today, many who still reject the message of John. And you know, if they've rejected the message of John, they're also rejecting the message of Jesus. Because when John was cast into prison, and then subsequently his head was taken off of him, is that Jesus preached the same message. Preach the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you know, one of the things I find about John the Baptist, his message was, is that as he came to prepare, they were all asking, they were all looking at John to say, "Where are you the Christ? Are you the one that's coming to and fulfilling scriptures?" John says, "No, I'm just a preparer. I'm just making the way, if you will, for Jesus to come in and to show us and declare us to who He is." But John did say this. It's recorded in John chapter 1 and 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was preparing the way. He was setting our minds in preparation. You know, one of the things that we find about the early disciples of John is that they heard the word and it convicted them. Not only did it convict them, but they were brought to respond to the conviction. Every individual will hear the word of God in some way, shape, or manner or form. God will reveal Himself to every individual. We've discussed this before. Sometimes it's through reading a tract. Sometimes it's through opening the Word of God. Sometimes it's through hearing a teacher teach in a class. Sometimes it's through hearing a preacher preach from the pulpit. But you know, the Scriptures also say that God has revealed Himself in nature. God has revealed Himself in so many other additional ways that you are without excuse to know and understand of God's presence. And as He reveals Himself, as He convicts you of the need to turn to Him, for every individual that responds to that conviction, they will be saved. But again, what is that response? It's not just a mouth statement, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That does not save you. It's when the heart believes and understands that we're sinners in need of a Savior and we trust in Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Look back at our text in verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness." So what Luke is writing here is that John was the fulfillment of what the Scriptures, whether it was Isaiah, whether it was Malachi that was preaching. But notice what he says about John. "This voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now we know that, one other statement about John. We know that he was 6 months older than Jesus. And in order for their ministry to start, they had to be 30 years of age. So 6 months prior to Jesus becoming 30 years of age to start His ministry is that John came on the scene. He is the fulfillment. And what is he doing? "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight." And notice in verse 5, "Every valley shall be filled." What he's saying is that when John comes, he is smoothing the path. He is preparing the path. He is getting all obstacles out of the way in order for man to be able to hear about Jesus. "Every mountain and hill," it says, "shall be brought low." Every mountain and hill, anything that stands in the way, it'll be brought low. "And the crooked shall do what?" So all the valleys will be filled, every mountain will be brought low. The crooked paths, they will be made straight. The rough ways, all the bumps in the road are going to be made smooth. That is the preparation so that what? In verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." In other words, all barriers are going to be removed from you. When He comes to prepare the way of God, meaning of Christ, is that when He comes to prepare the way, is that there are no obstacles from you trusting in Jesus other than you. Other than you. You're the only one standing in the way of trusting. Not Jesus. Because the way has been made clear. The path has been made clear. Everything has been done in order to bring Christ in front of you to let you know that you need to trust in Him. Every individual needs to see Christ with their heart. They need to understand that they're sinners by birth, sinners by nature, and that no one can save them other than Jesus Christ. As long as we are not saved, we are in a state of condemnation. But you know what? Christ does not want us to go to hell. Christ wants us to be with Him for all of eternity. In fact, we find about Jesus, what He did when He came here. Hebrews tells us that by the grace of God that Jesus would do what? He would taste death for every man. Romans 5 and 8 tells us, but God committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said when he was here, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Paul wrote, as a result of trusting in Christ himself, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then Paul went on to write there in Romans chapter 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. You see, every barrier that there is and has been, they have been all broken down. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, there is no excuse why you and I cannot trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And not only trust in Him, but then follow Him and become the disciple that God would have us to be and bear the fruit that God would have us to bear on His behalf. But notice in our text of verse 7, it goes on to say this, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? There were three different groups of people that came to John to be baptized, or at least came to hear about the baptism and observe it. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and I will call the other group the common folk. The common folk. Here in Luke, we are seeing the response to John's message from the common folk. Now, it did not matter who John was preaching to. Specifically, when we talk about the Jews. Whether they were rich, whether they were poor. Whether they were pious, whether they were humble. Whether they were rulers, or whether they were paupers. His message was always the same. One who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Secondly, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Meaning, fruits that demonstrate that there has been a change in your life as a result of trusting in Christ as your Savior. You know, when we have somebody that comes forward for baptism, the first thing that we're going to do is ask them to do what? Give their testimony. Give them their testimony. How were you saved? When were you saved? Give us an account of your salvation. That's the first fruit of salvation, is being able to speak for it. But that's not all that there is entailing what we're going to see here in Scripture. That what, as a result of trusting in Christ, should happen to us. He went on to say to these Jews, do not depend on your ancestral blood relationship to Abraham as a means of being worthy of a heavenly home. You know, John had... he had the courage to strike boldly at the very, very root of Jewish pride. What had happened was over time is that their pride and the Jewish belief came to a conclusion, well, we are of an especial favor of God. And that belief that as a result of being God's chosen people credited them to heaven, because they were God's chosen people. And there were expressions that were put forth over, and I was reading after some writers on this, that there were some expressions that had put forth to this avail. One, Abraham would sit at the gates of hell and would not permit any circumcised Israelite of decent moral character to enter into it. That was a common expression. Here's another one. A single Israelite is worth more in God's sight than all the nations of the world. Third statement, the world was made for Israel's sake. That was the thinking by many people during that time. That's where their minds had gone through. That's what they had been taught, and especially when it came from, like for instance, from the Sadducees and even from the Pharisees. Now the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Sadducees, again, were of that upper echelon, upper wealth income, if you will. That's who they were dealt with. The Pharisees, they dealt more with the common folk. They were religious leaders, but they dealt more with the common people. That's why Jesus took the Pharisees to task more often, because of such of an influence that the Pharisees had over the common people. The Sadducees, they had separated themselves to be of the upper echelon. Well, there's not many people going to get into that group, all right? You had to be wealthy to be ministered to by the Sadducees. But they relied on their wealth, and they were placed in these positions. That's why I said, when you look at Annas and you look at Caiaphas, they were placed in these positions of the high priest, but it was out of their social economy that they were chosen for these positions. But I want to read here for a moment, is that notice in verse 10 of our text, it says, and the people, after hearing what was being said by John, and I'm going to further talk about what was being said by John here in just a moment, but what was being said by John, it convicted them. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? I look at this as more of the common people were hearing, and they were responding. But let's look for just a moment. Hold your finger here, if you will. Turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew writes here a companion story here, if you will, or what's provided to us about John the Baptist coming on the scene. And we'll see the introduction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So starting in verse 1 it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, there is another word here in verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So the same message, in fact if you go on and read the next couple of verses, there it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat under the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John never changed his message. Now there are those that I've read after that said in this account is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees very likely came privately to John to try to understand a little bit more about what he was doing. Remember it said up until verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3, it says he was baptizing, he was preaching, he was baptizing there, and they came into the River Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. Many conclude that these, kind of like Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night in a special audience, a private audience. There are many that conclude that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came privately to John to find out a little bit more about him. They came maybe out of curiosity. And especially since many had considered that John was a prophet of the Lord. So these religious leaders concluded that if the prophet of God stated that the favored people of God, the Jews, if they need to be baptized in addition to being circumcised, because you know that circumcision laid claim and hold unto them being of that birthright of the blood lineage of Abraham, and of the heritage, that if they needed to be baptized to gain entrance into heaven because this prophet has stated that this is something that was required, then so be it. Now, whether or not they actually were baptized or not, it does not say. There's no evidence here that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had anything to say about what should we do then. But the message was always consistent. I am preparing the way of the Lord, and you know when He comes, He is going to come with fire in His hand. The Lord. And He is going to burn that chaff up. And also, the message that is being brought forth. He says, and He brought them back to the same place as everyone else He preached to. There were Jews. He told them that God could raise up the stones on the ground to be children of Abraham. Now, one of the things, there's two thoughts here, especially of these Pharisees and of these Sadducees who are at this level of religious leadership, who are directing the people, who are guiding the people, but also who have got their thumb on the people's neck, if you will. He says two things. He says God could raise up these stones, and He's looking on this out on this desert, if you will. God could raise up these stones to be the children of Abraham. Now, for the Pharisees and the scribes, there's two things to think about this. One is, God could raise up these stones, and oftentimes in the Scripture, is that God uses things like trees as an analogy for people. Or He uses stones as an analogy of people. So one side of that is that the stones could represent the heathen, meaning the Gentiles. God could raise up these Gentiles to be children of Abraham. But if you look at it in its purest sense, that when John is making this statement that God could raise up these stones to be children of Abraham, after all, didn't Jesus raise up a man from the dust of the earth and breathe into him a soul, breathe into him life? I'm talking about Adam, of course. If He could make man out of the dust of the earth, do you not believe that He could also, if He wanted to, raise up a generation, raise up a people out of these stones, give them life, and they could become of the heritage of Abraham also? So what he was really going after them as, do not rely on your bloodline in Abraham to get you into heaven. What He was also conveying to them is that Abraham did not rely on himself, even though that he was going to be the recipient of the promised seed, meaning that through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down through the annals of time, there would be Jesus who would then be sitting on the throne of David, even though that he was promised to be the recipient of the promised seed, even though that he had been circumcised, he did not take that as a guaranteed entrance into heaven. The Scriptures say it was his faith in God that provided the entrance. And so it is with us. And so it is with them for all that would believe, all that would turn away from them. When it says, who hath warned you? Who hath warned you of the wrath of God to flee the wrath from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you? Well, you know, for these religious leaders who had all nestled up against the Romans. If you look at it, Rome was going to be the woodsman that was going to apply the axe to Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. By whom? The Romans. They had nestled up so much and gotten in bed, if you will, with the Romans, and that they thought, boy, this is just going to take us in time, and we will be in a place of position, and we'll have this royalty. We're being received, and not only that, because of who we are in Abraham, because of the blood heritage, we'll be ushered into heaven because of who we are. The arrogance, the self-righteousness. John was saying, it's not going to happen because there has been no fruit worthy of repentance. In fact, the Scripture says in Romans 4, Paul writes this in Romans 4 and verse 3, it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He went on to write in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So when you start to look at that, and we start to see the declaration that Paul was saying, and I will tell you, this is one of the things I really believe that why the Jews hated Paul. Because he kept preaching that it is, you can become a child, or if you will, of the seed of Abraham, if you will have the same faith that Abraham had. Whether you are circumcised as a Jew or uncircumcised as a Gentile. And that is one of the things that they hated him for, because in their mind, they had become so accustomed. Remember what the sayings were going around. Abraham sits there at the gates of hell, and as long as you're a decent, moral Israelite, you will never be allowed to go into hell. Abraham will keep you from going into hell just because you have the blood of Abraham flowing through your veins. What they had failed to realize, that yes, they had the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins, but they also had the blood of Adam flowing through their veins. Abraham had the blood of Adam flowing through his veins. And we are all sinners because of Adam. But they didn't look at it that way. So let's go back to the book of Luke in our text in chapter 3. So John had stated to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the common folk, the message was the same. Everything that he preached. But notice he said there in Luke 3 and verse 9. He said, and now also, the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John was stating, at this moment, so you remember the warning of the wrath to come, and that the axe is already laid at the root. Let me give you a little thought about this. Is that when Jesus spoke about this, when John rather spoke about this axe being laid there. So let's put it into the terms of the woodsman and the axe. When a woodsman would get ready to cut down a tree, what he would do is, he would come out to that tree, he would take the axe, and he would lay it down by the root. Then he would take his outer garment, and he would pull it off. His coat, whatever he had on, his outer garment. The reason that he would do that is so that when he got ready to cut down the tree, he would have no interference, nothing to encumber him when he was cutting the tree. And so when he got his outer coat off, is that now he picks up the axe that's laid at the root of the tree. And when he pulls it back, because he is not encumbered by anything, now there is more power, now there is more skill to cut down the root, come at the root of that tree and cut it down. The power, and what he's talking about here, is that God is the woodsman. And the axe is laid at the root, and judgment is before you. That's what John is speaking about. And I will tell you that whether you look at it as being that Rome was the woodsman, and what they were going to do with the axe is that they were going to destroy Jerusalem. Jesus had already told them when he was here, he says that this place is going to be destroyed. No, it won't be destroyed. And in fact, when he was talking about the temple, he says, not one stone's going to be left here. What do you mean? It took us 40 years to build this place. It will stand. It's going to be gone. Jerusalem, as you know, it's going to be gone. It's going to be destroyed, utterly destroyed. And they would not believe him. The axe was there. But you see, for us, as we who are claim to be Christians, now think about this. The axe is laid. And we're supposed to bring forth fruit. How many people, when Jesus was preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, there are going to be those that have come to me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these great things in your name? We've cast out demons, we've healed the sick, we've given to the poor, we've done all of these great things. I'm just adding my own bluster in there, all right? We've done all these things. And Jesus is going to say to them, not everyone that comes to me are you my child. Not everyone. In fact, he's going to say, for many people that come before him that call him Lord, Lord, he's going to say, I don't know you. Because you know why? You are not my child. And not only were you not my child, you didn't bring any fruit. But look at all we've done for you in your name. But that's not fruit. That's your fruit. That's not my fruit. That's your fruit. And as a result, you're going to be cut down, if you will, and cast into the fire. And in fact, we find an illustration of this in Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13, verse 6, it's talking about Jesus bringing a parable. He says, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and saw fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground?" And he answering saying to him, Lord, meaning this is the dresser of the vineyard, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, or if you will fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There are a lot of Christians, and I'm going to double quote that. There are a lot of Christians who are Christians in name only. They're not children of God. They've never trusted in Christ as their Savior. And I will tell you is that they stand as that root, that tree bearing no fruit. They stand as that tree bearing no fruit. And as a result, they're not children of God. They're children of God in name only. If someone gives you a statement of salvation, yes, I've trusted in Jesus my Savior, you and I are going to accept it. And as long as it still sounds credible, right? We're going to accept it. Because you and I cannot see a person's heart. We cannot see a person's heart. We cannot judge if that statement is true or false. But God can. God knows if that individual is a child of God or not. And one of the ways it starts to become a little more evident whether or not a person truly is saved or not, if there is no change. If there's nothing that changed, you know, a person's been saved. I'm going to tell you, my friends, I'm just going to be very blunt with us all today. If you can be comfortable doing nothing for the Lord and you call yourself a child of God, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. If you're not being moved to change, if you're not being moved to change, there's something wrong. Either you didn't really trust in Christ as your Savior, and I'm sad to say this, there are a lot of people that truly wanted to believe, but they were hoodwinked by churches and by preachers. You say, well, how were they hoodwinked by churches and preachers? There are a lot of times that, and I see this on TV broadcasts at times, but I've heard of it on the airwaves, whether it's on TV or on the radio. There are some preachers that have made this statement. Do you believe in God? Yes. Well, then you're saved. If you're not asked, as John is asking, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who hath warned you? If you believe, you're saved. The devils also believe. There are those that also make this statement. If you will repeat these words, here, just say this prayer, and that will save you. My friends, there is no magical set of words that can save you. Because the Scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart we trust in Christ. There are a lot of people that are trying to live in this life trying to secure their salvation. You've got to do this. You've got to do that to hold on to it. Because you see, it takes Jesus and you. It's your faith, but you've got to do something. I'll tell you right now, if my salvation depended on me, I'm going to hell. Any part of that salvation depends on me, I'm going to hell. If any part of you, if your salvation depends on any part of you, you are going to hell. If it depends on you. My salvation depended all on what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary when He paid my sin debt. If you're truly a child of God, and you've trusted Him, you repented of your sins, and you accepted that gift of salvation of what He did on the cross of Calvary for you and paying your sin debt, is that it's all in Him. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? None of us. If you're a child of God, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Scripture tells us, Behold what manner of love the Lord of God has bestowed upon us. That we should be called what? The sons of God. And it also goes on to tell us, the Scripture says, that now we are the children of God. Now, today. Tomorrow is now. The next day is now. Now, in perpetuity, we are the children of God. But you see, if you and I are, the only thing we cared about was being saved, and that was all you thought about, and there is no move to change, something is wrong with you. Because we should be crying out what the people were asking. You know, this is the same thing that they asked Peter when he was preaching there on the day of Pentecost. Remember when he preached about Jesus Christ, about the salvation that was needed? All those people were hearing it. There in Acts 2 and 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," meaning the preaching that Peter brought forth, "and the Spirit of God convicting their heart of need of salvation," it says, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's response was, "Repent, first of all and foremost." That stands alone. Repent. And repentance means to turn to the Lord. He is the only one who can save you. And place your faith and trust in Him. And Him alone unto salvation. And all will be saved if they do that. If you and I do that, every individual will be saved. Here these people have come before John the Baptist. They said, "What shall we do?" And notice in verse 11, is that now he gives a response. "He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So what he starts out here, he says, what he is saying here, is that the change is to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, it's not only to say that I'm a child of God, that the Lord saved me, I trusted in Him, but I have a desire to serve Him. I have a desire to learn about Him. I have a desire to read His Word. I have a desire to live for Him. What do I need to do? What's next? That ought to be what every child of God is asking. What's next? What am I going to do? Because you see, those fruits that we bring forth are not to save us, but it's because we have been saved. Because we've been saved. And he said here, first of all, start learning what it means to be a neighbor. Start learning what it means to love your neighbor. Start learning to know that what God has blessed you with, be willing to share it. You see, is that and share with who all your neighbors are. Now, you know, Scriptures, well, you know, Peter even asked, or many asked, "Well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" We have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Start learning what that means. Start learning to, and I will tell you is that I don't find anywhere here that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I don't find any of them asking, "What shall we do?" You see, religion can blind you. Religion can harden your heart. If you're trying to get to heaven on religion, you're going to go to hell. If you're trying to get to heaven by being a member of a church, you're going to go to hell. If you're trying to get to heaven because you've been baptized, you're going to go to hell. If you're going to go to heaven, it's only because you've trusted in Jesus. But once you've trusted in Jesus, the next thing that follows is baptism. Uniting with the local New Testament assembly. Why? Because the Scriptures say that Christ receives honor and glory through the church. But it's not just about being a member. You cannot be satisfied with just being a member. I want to bring forth fruit. You see, I did the act of being, I was baptized. That's what I'm shown that what I should do. I united. That's what shows I want to do. But now I need to serve. Because until you serve, you're not bringing forth fruits, meet, or worthy of repentance. He said, he answered and saith unto him, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none." Meaning, give him one. "He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Somebody needs to be fed, feed him. But notice here what he went on to say. The hated ones came before him. The despised ones, the publicans, became also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" They made a declaration of faith. They were baptized. What should we do going forward? What should we do? Now I will tell you about this, about what they're asking here. So different to what happened as a result of Zacchaeus, who was a publican. had gotten saved. In fact, if you read in Luke 19, verses 8 and 9, as Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus' house, he had preached unto him, he was convicted, and then he trusted in Christ. It says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus did not make this statement to be saved. Zacchaeus made this statement because he was saved. What do I do? What do I need to do? And so what John is responding to here is says when the publicans came, they were baptized because they had been saved. Already, they've been baptized, and then they say, what should we do? We need to learn what we should do. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Exact no more. In other words, one of the things that you'd find is that these publicans, they would go and they would take more. They'd take bribes, they would take more, and oftentimes the one that were afflicted the worst were the common folk. They were hated, they were despised. And he says, take no more. He didn't tell them to leave their job. He just says, take no more than what Rome requires, and then you also have enough to make your wage. The soldiers, likewise, verse 14, demanded him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man. Whoever's in your charge, do not be egregious with them and harming them while they're in your charge. Because he went on to say, do no violence, neither accuse them. Bring no false witness, no false testimony, and be content with your wages. Be content with what you're being paid. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, they were hearing all of this. They were hearing everything they said. They still mused in their hearts, is he the Christ or is he just a preparer? Is he the one that's come to prepare the way of the Lord? But I will tell you, the message he brought a change. It brought conviction, and as a result, the people not only heard, they were convicted, and they responded. And as a result of that, and they were concerned about the wrath to come. They were worried about the wrath to come because the wrath to come was Jesus. The root, or the axe, was going to be laid at the root. And like the chaff that we'd be burned up off the threshing floor, so will the root, the tree, it will also be cast into fire. Everyone that chooses not to trust in Christ as Savior. Though on the outside, you look like a fig tree, but you never produce any fruit for Jesus. That is where we find that tree was going to be cut down and cast away. Now, I will say this, there are some people who will be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember what I said, I can't see in the man's heart, and neither can you. Only God knows if an individual is saved or not, but I will tell you this, my friend. If you can sit in the chair and the seat of do-nothing as a saved child of God, there is something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your spiritual life. You've either got sin that's just so much a part of your life that you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me of that sin and help me to get out of this mess, so I can start to serve you. And if that's your case, you need to get on your knees. Today, not tomorrow, today, right now, ask Him help you out of this mess that you've gotten yourself into. But if you're not a child of God, you've been warned of the wrath to come. Repent. Trust in Jesus. Jesus can forgive all of our sin. Jesus can cleanse us. And Jesus can stand us upright so that we can bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, worthy of salvation, worthy of the fact that we have been saved. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, Lord, we just, again, thank you so much for what you have shown us in your Word. And shown us, Lord, of the fact is that all of us need to be saved, for all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But in you, as you said, is that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Every one of us need to trust in your Son, Jesus. But if we have, Lord, I pray that from this message we've seen that there is a need to be asking, what do I need to do now? What do I need to do now to go forward? to serve you. You know the hearts of each individual. May we respond at this time of invitation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.